As they're heading out, good morning once again. And I know Bradley just finished praying, but let's pray again. Father, I pray that the words that we just sang, they just flowed from our lips. Lord, we're not empty. Lord, we're not mechanical. But Lord, that they were truly our heart's desire. That it's truly our heart's intent to build our life upon your word. Lord, it's a guide, a light for our path. It points to Jesus, who is life. It encourages us, corrects us, comforts us, and equips us. Lord, it protects us. And so, Father, I pray that that is our prayer this morning. That, God, we as your people desire to build our life upon your word. Lord, to receive it, that your spirit may find good and fertile soil in our hearts this morning. Lord, that your word would be well received. Father, I pray that you would anoint the teaching and preaching of your word. Lord, you speak. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. The name that is above all other names, in which salvation alone is found. Amen. As we continue our journey through Romans chapter 12, we continue in the section of the letter in which Paul continues to unpack, in light of all the doctrine, what is now our duty. And all that God has done for us, how should we live for Him? And last week, we began to look and dissect at Romans chapter 12, and we looked at the first two verses and what Paul has called our reasonable or logical act of worship in light of everything that God has done for us, and that is presenting our entire bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. He goes on specifically, and he says, hey, as we talk about you giving your bodies, you do so, and they're pleasing in such a way, you live in such a way that is pleasing to the Lord when you give Him your mind and allow Him to renew it or transform it through His Word. And that was the challenge that He gave us last week. And some of the ways that we must be transformed is how we view ourselves and how we also view our brothers and sisters in Christ. In the remaining chapters, Paul is going to spend a lot of time on how we are to relate to one another as the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not only going to talk about our in-church relationship, our spiritual family relationships, but he's going to talk about how we're to relate to some of those outside of the church walls, outside of our spiritual family. He's going to talk about how we respond and how we relate to government officials and those in authority in the world in general. But this morning we're going to look at specifically one of the ways that God has to renew our mind. Paul has called us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, but these bodies also belong to the body of Christ. And with that being said, this is where Paul is going to lead us this morning. How do we relate to one another in this transforming of minds? In high school, I wrestled. I was not a very good wrestler. I went about half and lost about half. But it was something I enjoyed doing. It was one of the hardest things I'd ever done. It was definitely the hardest sport I'd ever played. But one of the great things about wrestling was you didn't get cut, and if you could suffer through practices, you could stay on the team. Didn't mean you'd start, but you could at least be on the team, and you could be a sparring partner, a wrestling partner, and improve your skills along the way. My freshman year, I started off on JV, and I ended the year on varsity, and not because I was so super good, but it was because the guy above me broke his collarbone. Unless you know all about that. And he was out for the season, so I got through in. Now, the one thing about wrestling is it's both an individual sport and it is a team sport. meaning that you could have a horrible team. Your team, your school team could not be all that great, but if you worked hard enough and surrounded yourself with enough coaching and enough people to come along and support and encourage you and sharpen your skills, you could go far. You could win states when your team didn't win a match all season, right? And so I got thrown in, and Ragsdale had a pretty good wrestling team under Coach Andy Chappell. And I remember coming in and taking the 145 spot. I know that's even hard to imagine now, me standing before, but the 145 spot. And at that time, we had some juniors who were like state champs and who were dead set on winning not only their individual weight classes, but as a team. And so as I got thrown into, I was brand new, never wrestled before. We were a few weeks into the season. And those guys began to bring me around them in practice. And they enjoyed beating the snot out of a freshman. But what they were trying to do was improve me for the sake of the team. In churches, Paul unpacks our relationship with one another. Here's what we must understand is that our bodies that we are called to give as a living sacrifice, a pleasing aroma to Him, are part of the body of Christ. And the Christian faith is both individual and corporate. In other words, God calls individuals into relationship with Him. It's an individual call, but it's a community hall. In other words, when we enter into the relationship with the Father, we enter into relationship with not only Him, but His other children, and together we journey with Christ. And we need one another. We need that sharpening. We need that encouraging. And as Paul puts it here, I need you, and you need me. That's why Paul, at the very beginning of his letter, says, I am looking forward to coming to be with you so that I can minister to you, so that I can encourage you, but also to be encouraged by you. And this is where Paul picks up this morning. Because we can only go so far in the Christian faith by ourselves. Pastor Bradley was the Lone Ranger up here leading worship. But Lone Ranger Christianity is a contradictory of terms. It's not made to be that way. The call to salvation is individual. The journey, the hall, is to be done in community. Paul begins after calling us to give our bodies a living sacrifice. He says, listen, here is the one transformation of mind that you need to begin to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Know that you need others and they need you. Let's pick up in verse 3. Paul says, because of the privilege and authority. Some translations say because of the grace. And throughout Paul's letters, and we begin to see that he talks about God's grace upon him as the worst of sinners, that he saved him, once a persecutor of the church, now proclaiming gospel truth. We see that he references his calling as an apostle. He's humble in that calling. He says, and even though, like, as somebody born at the wrong time, like, I'm the least of the apostles, but God has demonstrated His grace in that, and I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is aware of God's grace that has been lavished upon him, and he uses himself and God's grace upon his life as an object lesson, as an illustration. But here we don't see Paul referring to his apostleship, and there's a reason for that, because he's going to touch on the transformation that we must have as God's people. And that is this, that we must have the mind of Christ. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 tells us what this mind of Christ is. It's a humbleness. And so to eliminate any chance that his hearers might think that Paul's coming across arrogantly by saying the grace bestowed upon me as an apostle to the Gentiles, as somebody special in God's kingdom, he instead just refers to God's grace upon his life in general. He says, because of the privilege and the authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. He says, I needed to give you this reality check, something to think about. And that is this. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest or be sober in the evaluation of yourselves. Anybody ever think you're better off than you really are sometimes? Yeah. It's the whole thing of the speck in my own eye or trying to get the speck out of my brother's eye and forgetting about the 4x4 in my own eye. We think we're better off than we really are. He says, so listen, here's a reality check. Sometimes you can be an egoholic, can't we? And that's what we're talking about. He says, be a sober mind. Don't be so intoxicated that you over-evaluate yourself and how important you are. Don't think you're better off than you really are. And going back to Philippians chapter 2, Paul goes on to say this concerning the mind of Christ and how we're to imitate Christ in this way, in his humbleness and his servanthood, is that we are not only, in Philippians 2 verse 3, that we're not only to look after our own needs, but also the needs of others. I think it's in Galatians, Paul says, don't think yourself so important that you don't help one another when somebody is in need. But he says, don't think that you're better off than you really are. Be sober in the evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. I think there's a couple things here. I think one is that when we talk about measuring ourselves by the faith that God has given us, is that we are all sinners, hopelessly lost in our sin, deserving the wrath of God, and yet because of His grace, He has saved us, and because He saved us in that way, He also saves everyone else in that same way. He's a fair and just God. He does not bend the rules for anybody. And so if I begin to think that I'm better than my brother or sister in Christ, He calls me back to the reality check that He rescued me from the same nasty pit of sin that He rescued somebody else from. That we're all on a level playing field. So He says, don't think about yourself any higher than you ought. Instead, measure yourselves by the faith that God has given us, has given you. And then I love this as well. Because when you think that you're better than a brother or sister in Christ, you're also kind of looking down upon them and saying, I really don't need them. Like, I can follow Christ. I can grow in Christ's likeness with or without them. But as we see here, Paul teaches otherwise. That we need others to help us to grow into Christ's likeness and to equip us for the ministry, for His kingdom work. Paul says, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to one another. Just picture for a moment, if all of a sudden your hands could talk to one another, and they begin to have a conversation between one another, and the right hand says, I'm the dominant hand, I don't need you left hand. Let me tell you, I've needed both hands this week because I have reached a place in my life that I never thought I would arrive. Y'all ready for this one? Have you ever tried to nurse puppies? Yeah, you know. Those things wiggle all over the place. And I can't do all that with one hand. Even though it's my dominant hand, I cannot hold a wiggling puppy, stabilize its head, and hold the bottle down its throat. I can't do it. I've got to have the left hand as well. I had an ingrown toenail several years ago. I used to make fun of people in my head, never out loud. I never do that. But in my head, I'd be like, an ingrown toenail, really that painful? And then I had one. This hurts. Yeah, haha, not so funny no more. And I go to the doctor, not the podiatrist, the family care doctor, because they can handle that, right? My goodness. Shots in your big toe, and the first five don't take. And so he does it again, and then he cuts it, and he does it wrong. And then I come home, and my wife's not sympathetic until I get up off the couch, and I put weight on this foot, and blood shoots out of my toe, and I get a little bit of sympathy. I begin to realize, as did the rest of my body, that my big toe is also important. It affects me. Every part of the body of Christ has been placed together, both in the local church and the body at large. And we need one another in order to grow into maturity, to become more like Christ and to be better equipped for the work that he has called us to do. Even if you think you're the big toe of the operation, you're very much needed. Because when it don't work properly, the rest of the body feels it. And so as we see, Paul says, we need one another. And I come across this story, I thought, man, it is so powerful. It's been so long since I've seen it done, so I may butcher it. But we've all heard the little rhyme with like, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, yeah, and see all the people. There's this little girl named Jamie in this local body. I believe it was in an accident, she lost her right hand. And of course, you know, that's traumatizing to a young kid, to a teenager. And so she wouldn't go to church, and she didn't want to be around people because she didn't want people to look at her differently. She was afraid of what they might think, and, you know, just that awkwardness, you know, trying to figure out your new identity and different things like that. And so the mom had finally taught the daughter into going back and coming to the life group or Sunday school. And she had reached out to her teacher and said, hey, listen, you know, everything that's went on, she's finally got her courage built up to come back. And so the teacher was like, okay, I'm going to make a point to welcome her and to be conscious of what I'm teaching and the object lessons that I'm doing in light of her need and condition. Well, like many of our people today, he got sick. And he forgot to tell the substitute about this little girl and her condition. And so as the substitute teacher was filling in and teaching and talking about the body of Christ, he come around and he used that little point. And of course, it takes two hands. There's another 13-year-old boy that was in the class, and he began to see the tears well up in this girl's eyes, and he noticed her hand and the lack of the other. So he made his way over there, and he knelt down beside of her, and using his hand, he coupled it with hers, and together they did the point. It's a great definition of what the body of Christ is. That I need you and you need me to come along in my times of weakness, in my times of insecurity, in my time of doubt, to come alongside of me and do ministry in an area that God has gifted you that I am not gifted in. We need one another. And so the first thing that we have to do in the transformation of our minds, or we have to allow God to do in the transformation of our mind, is to show us that we cannot be proud Christians. Well, we've got nothing to be proud of. We didn't earn our right standing before God. And if it was not for his Spirit, we'd flounder in all areas of our relationship with God. So we need one another to grow in Christ's likeness and to equip one another for ministry, for his work. Then secondly, Paul goes on to say, not only do I need you, but you need me. And he unpacks how we do this in the following verses. In verse 6, in his grace, God has given us different gifts. And Paul uses a wordplay on gifts and grace. Gifts is from the same root word of grace. And even like the giftedness, our abilities, our spiritual gift in order to serve the body is a demonstration of God's grace upon us. Not only has he called us into a relationship with him, not only has he called us to be citizens of his kingdom, not only has he called us for purpose, but he has equipped us for that purpose. And all that is because of his grace and not because we deserve it. It says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. The gift of prophecy has a thing of foretelling, like receiving a message from God. Maybe it's an individual, like you receiving a message about a certain individual, and you go and you speak that word, and they're like, how did you know that? Like, I needed that encouragement. I needed that direction that was weighing heavy on my heart. Nobody else knew about it, but God has revealed that to you. It may come out in a prayer you pray for a person or over a person. I've had that happen to me personally. But we begin to see that there is a foretelling, that there is a proclamation of God's Word. It can be in preaching. It can be one-on-one conversations as well. It also has a foretelling. We see this in the Old Testament. God would reveal to His prophets what would come to pass, and He would give that message to them, and they would also prophesy. So He says, hey, listen, if it's a gift of prophecy, if it's a gift of preaching, the proclamation, then speak out with as much faith, the measure of faith that God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're that type of person that you're like, what can I do to help? It's after a meal and you see some people putting up chairs and wiping down tables, you're looking for that wipe and stacking chairs alongside of them. If you hear of a need that somebody can't do on their own, their yard needing mowed or something like that, you're right there doing it for them. Though you are serving others, you thrive on that, you energize on those things. Always looking for ways to help. We get the word serve. It's the same word we get deacon from. When we go to the book of Acts and we see that there was that need within the growing church for the widows, and they chose men, the body chose men to serve, full of the Spirit. And they so served by making sure the widows' needs were met and food was distributed. So if it's the gift of service, you serve well in those areas. If you're a teacher, teach well. This is a little bit different than prophesying in that teaching. You're able to take the Word of God and break it down into digestible pieces for people to understand and take and apply, and line by line and precept by precept. And so being able to take and expound and teach and break down the Word of God. So if it's teaching, you teach well. Throw yourself into that work. If it's to encourage others, then encourage others. To encourage them well, to be passionate about this. It's the word paraclete, where it to come alongside of somebody. It's what the Holy Spirit is to us. And He says, hey, y'all, come along. Come do this with me. I see you kind of growing faint and tired, but come on, let's finish the race. Let's be strong, spurring one another to good works. Encourage one another well. Be faithful in doing that. If it's giving, give generously. Not so much of an amount, but giving of yourself, giving of your time, your resources to meet a practical need, and doing it out of love and compassion for your brother or sister in Christ that is in need. If it's leadership, take that responsibility seriously. Do it diligently. And if you have a gift for showing kindness or for mercy, do it to others gladly. I love how Paul not only urges us as the body of Christ to exercise those gifts and to do it well, to serve one another well, but also he addresses the heart in which we are to use those gifts. He said, do it well. Do it out of love for your others. And Paul, in talking about the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about how to exercise those gifts in 1 Corinthians 13 out of a spirit and heart of love for one another and for the Lord. And so we see in the first part here, in verses 3 through 5, we see our need for one another. And here, as Paul unpacks and explains some of the spiritual gifts that God has bestowed upon His people as a manifestation of His grace, we see that we also need others. I need Pastor Bradley to teach me the things that he knows in my blind spots. I need him to prepare my heart in worship through song. I need him for those things. I even need that person that believe that gets on my nerves so that the Lord can teach me patience, or so that He can allow me to practice patience so that I can learn how to forgive. We need one another to grow in Christ's likeness, both in using our gifts and through our relationships. We need each other. I do want to make mention real quick, though, the endowment of certain gifts. In other words, like, you know, not everybody is called to preach. Not everybody's called to teach a class. But those specific endowments of gifts are not excuses for ignoring the explicit commands in Scripture for all disciples. We're all called to teach. Teach your children. Impress upon them. Paul to Timothy, tell the older man to instruct the younger men, the older women to instruct the younger women. In Colossians, we're to teach one another in hymns and songs. Now, we're all called to teach. Maybe not in a big platform, maybe not in a big area. And that same thing for pastors. God puts some in multi-thousand congregation megachurches, and he puts others in small local community churches. But we're to do so with everything that we've got. But we need one another. And just because I may not thrive and become energized on serving others, after a meal, it should not be beneath me to wipe down tables. That we're called to serve one another. We're all called to be merciful. The Sermon on the Mount. That we're called to do these things. And so certain endowments of certain gifts are not an excuse to ignore the plain commands of Scripture that are given to all of us as disciples of Christ. And as we continue, I can't help but think, as we use our gifts and as we serve one another in this way, not only are we doing so as an act of worship and demonstrating through serving one another well our love for God and being living sacrifices pleasing to God, but Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4 that something begins to happen within the body, in its members, in each local church, and the church at large. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, we see the reason that we need others and others need us. Others need our gifts and us to exercise our gifts so that they can become more like Christ and be better equipped for ministry. Notice Paul's words to the church in Ephesus. In verse 15 of chapter 4, he says, "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, and as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." Every part, each part, no part is insignificant. The three smallest bones in our bodies are found in our middle ear. It's the hammer.
Oh, yeah, I mean, y'all can't see that. It's all good, though.
Hammer, the anvil, and the stirrup. And all three are right in here. The hammer's arranged so that one end is attached to the eardrum. And then the other end is attached, kind of forming like a lever and a hinge, to the anvil. And the anvil is at the opposite end of the stirrup. And together, they enable us to hear. Without one of them, or without any, like all of them for that matter, only 0.1%, only 0.1% of sound energy would be registered within us to hear. These small, minute bones that are hidden from view carry and do a job beyond belief. We wouldn't hear. There is no part of the body that is insignificant, both humanly speaking, but also in the body of Christ. Don't you ever believe the lie of the enemy that you are insignificant in the kingdom of God and what he has equipped you to do. And if you do not do it, the rest of the body will suffer and be malnourished. Every part is significant. So we got to transform this idea that listen, we need one another, and I need you, and you need me, and we must serve. And this is what I love. As we do these acts of service, God will take and transform us. He will transform us into being selfish people into selfless servers through our acts of ministry. Going back to high school again. I used to love it in high school where your exercise routine was built into your day. Love that. Love weightlifting. Upper body days. I hated leg days. Who wants to do squats? So we had a coach at the time. It couldn't fly now. But we had a coach at the time, Coach Jones. and we would take turns. And we didn't do it every leg day because we knew he'd catch on. But the weight room was next to the wrestling room. And that was a padded room. I mean, you could take and slam each other and not feel a thing. It was padded all the way around. And so what we would do on leg days is we'd start a little bit of drama between a couple of us. We weren't really mad. It was all planned. It was like WWE. But we wanted it out of leg day. And Coach would get so frustrated after hearing like this bickering back and forth for so many times, he'd say, "All right, take it to the mats." And so we go in and we get to wrestle, right? And it was so much better to watch two guys wrestle and sweat than us being in the weight room doing leg days. But you know, if you're really dedicated and health is really important to you and having, you know, full use of your body and flexibility and stuff like that, leg days are important. One, if you don't focus on your legs and you focus all upon your upper body strength, you look a little ridiculous. Like little chicken legs. Yeah, right there. You look a little ridiculous. And in today's time, you become a meme. Yeah, and you're everywhere, right? So you don't want to be that guy. All right? So, one, you look ridiculous. Two, you're not going to burn fat. Your muscles are the biggest part of your, are the biggest muscles of your body. And so if you work them out, you're working most of your body out, you're working larger muscles out, which in turn speeds up your metabolism, which in turn builds muscle and burns fat. But secondly, if you're a sports guy like most of us were in weightlifting, we were kind of shooting ourselves in the foot. Lower body strength is important for all sports. Speed, throwing a guy off of you in wrestling, preventing injuries. And so as I talk about serving and we talk about being the body of Christ, together, guys, I'm asking you not to skip leg days. Because when part of the body is being obedient and serving, and other parts are not, the church looks a little bit like bird legs up here. Healthy in some areas, reflecting Christ-likeness in some ministries, but malnourished and neglected in others. And on top of that, when all the members of the body are not serving and being obedient in these areas, guess what begins to happen to the other parts who are serving? They get fatigued. And there's burnout. And there's growth stunted. And the kingdom don't move forward like Christ so desires it to. So don't skip leg days. Do your heavy lifting. However God has gifted you, whatever condition your body is currently in, serve in some way. And do me one more favor. Don't tell me all I can do is pray. If that is all you can do, you better pray. You better breathe life into the work that God is doing here. Pray. Don't ever diminish prayer, but don't ever diminish what you can do in your body currently. So here's where we go from this. What do I do? I hear you. One, you got to be connected. You've got to be connected. You've got to be faithful to being part of the body of Christ. You've got to be here. You've got to be here for the worship gatherings. But not only worship gatherings, get into a life group so that you can begin to develop relationships with other believers a little bit deeper and to hear a little bit more teaching and be able to serve and things like that. You've got to be connected. You've got to be here. I told you I never thought I'd be where I was this week, the past 2 weeks with puppies. I got a whole lot of different respect for animal mamas that nurse their young. Whole lot more respect. But I'll tell you something else I thought I wouldn't ever have to do, and that was I didn't think I'd ever dock one of my Jack Russell Terrier's tails. I'm squeamish. I had this lady request that we dock one of the tails, and I said, I've never done that before. Let me call my vet. I said, let me see how much that's going to cost. And she's like, I'll pay for it. I was like, okay, whatever. Call my vet. They said, yeah, we'll put in a note. We'll get back with you. They didn't get back with me. If you want to dock a dog's tail, you've got 3 to 5 days. So YouTube is great. Mm-hmm. And I found a way to dock tails without cha-cha. Yeah, I got the heart for that one or the stomach for it. And that was you could just tie it. And what you do is, as you tie it, the puppy squeals for a little bit, just for a little bit, and you double knot it real good, and then it don't squeal again. And eventually what it does, because the blood circulation is cut off to that part of the tail, it falls off. It withers and it dies. It falls. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. But soberly evaluate yourself. Do not think that you are the exception to the rule and that you can grow in Christ's likeness and be equipped for ministry without being part of the body of Christ faithfully. Because you will wither and die. You will wither and die. So be connected. Secondly, be a connector. Man, it has been awesome the past few weeks or the past couple of times that we've done a business meeting. And we said, all right, hey, listen, if you're a guest and you need to go, you're more than welcome to go. And like half the room empties. Hey, that's low-hanging fruit, church. Come to group. Come over to the house. Let's go eat. Be a connector. Help others get connected to the body of Christ, because I'll tell you this other little secret, and I've seen it way too many times, and it's the rule of thumb. If people only come to worship gatherings, and at that only from time to time, guess what's going to happen? They will not stick to a body of Christ. They've got to go deeper in relationship. They've got to hit that life group. And so be that connector with other people. Bring them alongside of you into your group and to study the Word of God. Bring them into relationship with you. Invite them into your life. But you've got to be that connector, and that's all of us. And then finally, be a contributing part. You've got to serve. You've got to use your gifts. And for many, maybe the first step in serving in the body of Christ on a ministry team is taking foundations. And saying, hey, listen, we've been coming for a while. We feel like God is calling us here. What's our next step? What's our first step? And it's taking foundations. It's a 3-week class on discovering who we are, our heartbeat, our vision, our storyline. And then the second week is discovering how God has gifted you for ministry. And then finally, equipping and sending you out to be that in the local church. So maybe it's foundations, but maybe you're a church member and it's been a while since you've served. And listen, we all go through different life stages, right? And there are some times that we've got to focus on aging parents or sick children or different areas of life. And sometimes we have to step back. And maybe that's what you've had to do, and that's okay. Maybe you've had to change ministry areas to serve, and that's okay. But if we're not doing anything, I'm asking you right now to be obedient to the Scriptures. I will build my life upon your Word. We just sang that. And find a way to get plugged in and serve. There's serve cards on the back table on your way out. You can check it and put it in the box or hand it to me. But not only on ministry teams, and I just want to brag on you, church. Y'all do a really good job at this as well. Many of you serve on ministry teams, but I'll tell you something else y'all do phenomenal at. And that is when you look around and because of relationships that you have with others, you see a need and you just go meet it. I love that. That's the body of Christ. That's serving one another well. That's becoming more like Christ and helping others become more like Christ as we serve one another. And then finally, church, as we close, I've got one more thing together. Who would have thought puppies would have made their way into this message so many times, because it's not they're not in my notes. Not only do you have to nurse them, but you have to stimulate them to relieve themselves. Puppies are messy and require a lot of work when you're the one nursing them and cleaning them and bathing them. In a local body, who's the messiest people? It's your younger people. it's your children, it's your youth, and it's new believers. Right? And those are marks of a healthy church, by the way. But they require those sacrifices and a great deal of our attention. And so, I'm going to leave you with this challenge and then a bit of information. One, I invite you and challenge you to be praying for our kids and student ministry areas. And as the Lord leads, participate in those areas. I got a text message from Alex, Pastor Alex, on Monday evening asking if we could talk on Tuesday. And we normally try to get up on Tuesdays to talk about the ministry and different things like that. But as I met with him on this Tuesday morning, he has something on his heart that he wanted to talk about, wanted to share. And that is that he was feeling led to step down. And so he turned in his 30-day resignation on Tuesday. And I've got a letter that he wrote that I'm going to share. And as I do, we'll close with some thoughts, just as your pastor in my heart, concerning this situation. But Alex writes, "Dear Cornerstone, please accept this letter of resignation from my position as children and youth pastor at Cornerstone Baptist Church. My last day of employment will be February the 2nd. After much prayer, counsel, and consideration, I believe the pastorate is not my calling. As I have worked in the ministry for the past 6 months, I have realized I do not have much passion for serving in this role. God has not given me peace nor confirmation as I have prayed for it. I have come to the conclusion that I love serving the church, but not in the pastoral role. I'm very thankful for your trust and confidence upon hiring me. The church and pastoral staff are really encouraging and loving towards me during my time at Cornerstone. I have enjoyed getting to know many wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ, including those in the student ministry and children's ministry. Again, I'm very grateful for the opportunity to have served with you all. During this transition, I'm willing to help in any way that I can. I will do what I need to do to help the church and the ministry move forward as I step down in Christ, Pastor Alex." A couple things real quick, guys. One, you've got to respect someone who is obedient to what he feels like the Lord is leading him to continue to stay in this position. He's convinced would be disobedience to God. So we need to, one, honor and applaud that decision. That's hard. Paul says, "Surely I'm not a pleaser of people, because if I was, I could not be Christ's servant." Secondly, we need to thank him for his service, for the ministry. And then thirdly, we need to encourage him and pray for him, because honestly, and he'll tell you, he's got his master's in ministry. But that's not where he feels led to go. And so his next steps in direction there. Church, we're going to be okay. And the reason we're going to be okay is, one, we know who holds us. Two, this did not catch him by surprise. And three, in case you hadn't noticed, you can't tell it today, but God has added to our number in the past year. And we are all going to be obedient in using our gifts. So God's got all this. Right now, let's love on our brother in Christ. And let's support him. I need you. You need me to grow in Christ's likeness and to be equipped to better serve Christ in his ministry. Let's pray.